1 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. We've got some out back. Everybody have a Bible? 1 Timothy chapter 2. I appreciate Ken reminding me that today is our 16th anniversary. I had forgotten that. I knew this month was our anniversary month because we're going to have a photo taken, but I'd forgotten today was a special day. And you know, I'm grateful for the Lord way and as far as the Lord has brought us, you know, here at Northwest. And I appreciate the fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you for the testimony that goes forth from here each and every week. I'm going to look this morning at Timothy, and we're going to consider the subject of prayer this morning. After I get through speaking, Igor is going to share his testimony at the end. So I'm only going to be about 30 minutes or so in this portion, and then Igor is going to give his testimony. But I wanted to introduce this by saying, you know, if we just read through our Bibles in a casual manner, it's very evident the significance God places upon prayer. And we see very devout men and women of the Scriptures devoting themselves to prayer and seeing great things done in God's name after they've prayed. So it's a real encouragement to me, and it should be to you as we read through our Bibles, to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, both publicly and privately, was given to prayer. There's no question about that. You can't argue with that. And this morning we're going to consider what Paul says to Timothy. He actually exhorts him to pray. And he gives us some specifics on who to pray for and why. So I trust the Lord will bless our study this morning in his word. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name, at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he indeed is the Lord. We, Father, pray this morning that your spirit would have liberty amongst us as we open up your word to teach us, to exhort us to pray, to encourage us. And I ask, Father, that your word would go forth in the power of the Spirit to change lives and to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Amen. I would break down the study as follows. First, pray because prayer touches others. That's verses 1 and 2. Pray because prayer touches God. Verses 3 through 6. And then pray because prayer touches us, verses 7 and 8. Read with me verses 1 and 2, please, of chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray because prayer touches others. Years ago, I was down at Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, and I sat under the ministry of J.B. Nicholson Sr., an older brother in the Lord. And I appreciate this brother's ministry. He told us of a situation that he had once in his life in regards to prayer. He spoke five messages on one verse, Luke 18:1. I'll never forget it. And any of you that were there will never forget it. Men ought always to pray and faint not. Five messages on that one verse. He told us of a situation one time in his life when he was working with an advertising agency and they had a piece of artwork. It was late in the day and they needed to get this piece of artwork to the newspaper because they wanted this ad published in the newspaper. Late in the day, and the big city they were living in at the time, as most big cities, have a difficult time with traffic and congestion, and it's particularly difficult to find a parking place. And he knew where the newspaper was located. There was probably wasn't going to be a parking place close by, and it, you know, it's necessary to have a place close by because if it wasn't, it was likely they were going to miss their deadline with the newspaper. So him and another co-worker jumped in his car and drove downtown. And they pulled up to the newspaper, and lo and behold, surprise of all surprises, there is a parking place right in front. So they stop, run in, drop their artwork off, and come back. And J.B.'s coworker commented, well, isn't that surprising? What luck to find a parking place right there in front of the newspaper. And JB said, luck nothing. He said, I was praying that we would find a parking place right in front of the newspaper. And it gave JB an opportunity to witness to his coworker about just how great and marvelous and wonderful his God was. So all the way back to the office, JB's exercise in prayer opened up a door of opportunity to share his faith in his God. And I'll never forget that. It was because of his exercise to pray. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 18, Paul uses a word twice. It's the same word. It's the word charge. The first time Paul was charging Timothy to quiet those who speak heresies. The second time he uses the word charge, he's giving Timothy a charge to hold his faith and to have a good conscience in this fight he's using, this spiritual warfare that you and I are in. And the very first thing he says in verse 1, I exhort therefore first of all. This warfare that we're engaged in, the very first thing Paul tells Timothy to do is pray. And he exhorts him to pray. Why? Why does he need exhorted? When we are exhorted to do something, we're encouraged or often reminded to do something that we often forget to do. And I don't know about you, but in my life, if something's neglected, I'd have to say the first thing that goes is prayer. And that's not to my glory that I say that. It's to my detriment. But I can't help but think that your situation experience might be similar to mine. And so it was with Timothy, perhaps, too. He needed to be exhorted to pray. He needed to pray. Now, Paul, here, in the very first verse, verse 1, gives us the subject of prayer. It's something that's directed towards God, okay? But he breaks it down into three areas: supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And I want to spend just a few minutes looking at each one of those. To supplicate, what does that mean? It means that out of my life, there is a desperate need or a want. And as a result of that, I take that desperate need or that want to God. And I make a request to God. But it first starts with the need. That's a supplication. I found myself, as I studied this, in looking at my own life, my prayer life, by and large, my prayers to God are those of supplication. Needs in my life that I bring to God, and I'm asking God to do something. And I'm just being honest here. That is the majority of my prayers in my life. I'm supplicating to God. I'm in supplication. I couldn't help be reminded, though, and the Lord's so gentle the way he does this, my children, at times, get in these modes where all they do is want things. I don't know if your children ever do that to you, but they're constantly hounding me for things. Dad, I want this. Dad, can we go here? Dad, can you do that? There's a constant barrage of asking those kind of questions, okay? And honestly, sometimes that wears me down, and I get sick and tired of that. It's like they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to engage in any conversation other than asking the sugar daddy for some money, okay? And you know, the Lord gently reminded me, Dale, when you pray, you're often in supplication to me. You're often coming to me and asking me for things. You're asking me to do things. And the Lord reminded me in that illustration, in that little story of my life, what it must be like for God when we are given in our prayers in supplication, when we're constantly asking God. But you know, he tells us to come, doesn't he? He tells us to ask. He tells us to seek, and he tells us to knock. And he wants us to be persistent in the asking. But that shouldn't be the only aspect of our prayers. The other thought is that of intercession. Intercession. What happens when we intercede? What we're doing is we're looking beyond our own need and we're looking to the needs of others. As different needs come up of friends, loved ones in our midst, we will take your need, that need, And we will bring that need now before God and present that to Him. So it's no longer my need, but it's someone else's need. And when we intercede for somebody, that's exactly what we're doing. We're going on before God on the behalf of someone else. Now that is very difficult to do in our lives, in our prayer life, if we are preoccupied with ourselves. If we are all caught up in our own life and our own problems, we will not intercede in our prayers for others. It will not happen if we're preoccupied with ourselves. But Paul's telling Timothy here, pray to God, supplicate before God, but also intercede before God. You see, Paul was telling Timothy, don't be so caught up in your own life and your own things that you forget about others. I want you to intercede on the behalf of others. I heard a story recently of an elderly woman who was seriously ill, bedridden because of her illness. And a pastor went up to go see her, and he was kind of surprised, actually, by what he saw. He saw an elderly woman that was hurting very badly because of her illness and unable to get out of bed. But what he was surprised about was that she wasn't laying there moaning and complaining about her own condition and her own problems. Rather, she said, you know what? The Lord has given me a wonderful ministry of prayer from this bed. She said, I can't do the things that I used to do to serve the other saints, but today, in this bed, I'm praying for my loved ones in the Lord. She was interceding on their behalf. And you know, I thought, what a sweet aroma that was before God, to see that dear child of God, bedridden, unable to serve others, but yet, in a greater way, serving others through intercession and through prayer. I don't know if you know this or not, but our grandmother, we all call her Grandma, has given herself to that ministry for us on our behalf. And we all know that her health is not well, and it could be that her time is soon to go home to be with our Lord. And I would ask you, who is going to take up her banner? Who is going to take that baton? Who is she going to pass that to? This work of intercessory prayer on behalf of those here at Northwest Bible Fellowship. I pray that someone will. But that's what she does, and I thank her for that. There's a story in the Old Testament of Abraham concerning his nephew Lot, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah at the time. And the Lord appeared before Abraham, and Abraham asked the Lord, Lord, will you destroy Sodom if there's 50 righteous there? And the Lord said, no, I won't. Abraham said, Lord, will you destroy it if there's 40? And he said, no. 30, no. 20, no. And one last time, Abraham said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous in that city, will you destroy it? And the Lord said, no, he wouldn't. Abraham was interceding on behalf of Lot, his nephew at that time. You know, the church today needs intercessors. We need to intercede for one another before the Lord. We need to pray because prayer touches others, doesn't it? The third aspect of prayer, giving of thanks, it's simply expressing in our prayers gratitude and thanksgiving to God for all that He is and all that He's done. Paul says this, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I look at that and I say, you know, thanksgiving's really the envelope that we put all of our supplications and all of our intercessions into. And it's the envelope that we send up to God that carries those prayers. Thanksgiving's that envelope. Recently, we were down in Missouri, and I've got a good friend, Tim Rockhold. Known him since, over 20 years now. He's one of the men that kind of took me under his wing when I first became a Christian. And I loved him dearly. I saw him just a couple weeks ago. And I'd forgotten this about him. But Tim, every time he prays, he thanks the Lord. One thing after another in his prayer at the supper table, he is thanking the Lord for things that God has done for him. And it was a good and fresh reminder to me of how my prayers should be. They should be filled with thanksgiving to God for His goodness, for His grace, His loving kindness, His mercy. We have so many things to be thankful to God for. And we need to express that to Him. We need to express that as His children. To just say, thanks, Lord, and express our gratitude to Him for all that He's done. He goes on to say in verse 2 that we need to pray specifically for kings and for those in authority. You know, I don't appreciate some of the things Bill Clinton does or the things that he says. But you know, this verse tells me I need to pray for that man. It tells me in the scriptures that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. And I know that the Lord raises those men up or women up, and the Lord's also the one that will bring them down. But the Lord knows about them, and the Lord has them there for a reason. And because of this study, I have prayed more for Bill Clinton than I ever have in my life. That man needs to know the Lord. Those in authority, those that govern and rule this city, our state, the nation, those people need our prayers. God has put them there for a purpose. In fact, in Romans 13, he tells us this, that those that are appointed in places of authority over us are ministers of God. He's appointed them. He's elected them to that position. So we need to pray for those in authority over us. And the purpose or the result of praying for them is that we'll have a quiet and a peaceable life. Who ruled Rome at the time Paul wrote this? Tell me. Nero. Who is the one that had Paul executed? Nero. Nero was ruling Rome at this time, and he said, pray for those in authority, for kings. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honestly. Even though Nero was in power at Rome at the time, Paul said, pray for them, because if there is a government that has some semblance of authority and order to it, that it will foster and allow the gospel to prosper and to be spread. And so it was in Rome. Even though it was a wicked ruler, and a lot of the people, no doubt, were wicked, there was a sense of order in that kingdom, and it allowed the gospel to be spread. And Paul said, pray to that end, that there would be peace in the kingdom, and so that we wouldn't be troubled in our lives, and that so we would have the opportunity to preach the gospel and have the freedom and liberty to do that. And so it was in Paul's life. You know, years ago, my brother Keith, he went to a country called Liberia, gave a month of his life to that little country there in Africa. And his mission was to, excuse me, build a runway for the missionaries there and for the mission. There was a great work of God going on in that country of Liberia, and the missionaries needed a runway to get supplies and food and medicine into that mission, because they were doing a great work for God there. If you remember just a couple years ago, that country went through a terrible civil war. And that little mission that my brother spent a month building their runway was absolutely overrun and destroyed by that civil war. The missionaries literally fled the country for the safety of their own lives and theirs of their family. The work of God basically in that mission came to an end. Why? Because the government was torn apart. There was civil war. There wasn't a quiet and peaceable life there. They weren't able to continue the work of God there for that season because of the civil war and the turmoil in that country. And it made me thankful for the country that we live in, for the quiet and peaceable life that you and I can lead here in the United States. And you know what? We shouldn't live this life selfishly now for ourselves because of the peace and prosperity that we have. We need to live it for the Lord, that His kingdom might be advanced here in this life and in this world. Pray because prayer touches God. Read with me verses 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Pray because prayer touches God. The reason I put this title for this portion of scripture was because I was thinking about my life and I was thinking about others here. And you know, there is few, if any, in this room that are Christians today that didn't have someone pray for them before they come to know Christ. I know in my life, I had family members that prayed for me. I don't know who they were for you in your life, but I see a number of heads shake. There were people in your life, Christians, who prayed for you, for your soul, for your salvation, before you became a Christian. And I couldn't help but think that when we pray, our prayers touch God. God hears our prayers, and God answers them in the saving of souls. And I thought, you know, what a wonderful thing to have someone pray for me before I became a Christian, and to have someone pray for you before you became a Christian. And now what's our role? To pray for those that we know that don't know Christ. Ken mentioned Lady Di this morning and her tragic death. You know, Friday, when I was in the library, I went to the magazine rack, and I'll frequently look at National Geographic and Life magazine. But Friday, there was a magazine there with Diane's picture on the cover, and I picked that up, and I looked at it, and there was a two-page spread in that magazine. And there was a picture of Lady Di with Prince Charles on their wedding day. It showed pictures of her with her children. It showed pictures of her with her new boyfriend. It showed pictures of her on a charity event. And I looked at all those pictures, and it kind of chronicled her life. And I saw a very beautiful woman there. And I looked into her eyes in that magazine, in that picture, and I saw a soul that needed the Lord. Friday, I prayed specifically for Diane, that she would become a Christian. And I asked the Lord to save her soul. So last night, when I heard on the radio that she had died, I mean, that was a knife to my heart. I thought, Lord, it's too late for her. I don't know if she knows the Lord. Do you know where she's at right now? If she didn't come to know Christ, do you know what the Bible says where she's at? She's in hell. A place where God is not. The scriptures tell us it's a place of torment. It's a place where the wormwood dies not. It's a place of where the fire is not quenched. A state of constant dying and never being consumed. Of an unimaginable suffering that will go on forever and ever and ever. And as the souls in hell cry out for God, for deliverance and for mercy, they will find none. And their voice will not be heard in heaven. For all eternity, that dear soul, that precious soul in God's sight, could be separated from a God that loves her dearly. You know, I thought of her life. You know, she had a glamorous life. She ran with the rich and the famous. Anything that woman wanted, she had. And she'd had everything this life could offer. But if she died without Christ, beloved, she missed the most important gift that God can possibly give any soul, and that's eternal life. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. As we consider those that are above us and have authority, and as we intercede on behalf of others and pray for others, Paul tells Timothy, this is good. And this is acceptable in the sight of God. This kind of prayer pleases God. Why? Because God loves man. God loves human souls. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. God is not pleased in their death. Because he loves mankind. And from day one, he has constantly pursued man. Because he loves man. But because of sin, we have been separated from God, who loves and cares for us more than we can possibly imagine. But he did something to remedy that. And he tells us about it here. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He tells us in his word that he's not willing that any should perish, and he's very long-suffering. You wonder how some men and women can persist in their life of sin and debauchery is because God is long-suffering to them. He doesn't want to see them snuffed out because he loves them. And we do well to have that same kind of love, an agape love, a love that's undeserved, a love for a soul that says, even though I can't stand what you're doing and the life you're leading is wrong and it's influencing others for evil, to say, I love you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. And I love your soul because I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to be separated from a God who loves you for all eternity. Diane will never, ever have a chance again to change the decision that she had to make concerning Christ. And you know what? I was comforted by this thought. I cannot help but believe that that woman didn't have Christians come to her and present to her Christ. I cannot believe it. I cannot believe it. So my question is, what will you do with Christ this morning? If you don't know him as your personal Savior, will you reject him and for all eternity pay the price, or will you receive him as your own personal Savior? You see, Paul goes on to say here that Jesus Christ was our mediator. What does a mediator do? It's a go-between. He intervenes between two parties. He's one who mediates these two parties and unites them and brings the two who were at odds together as one. That's what Jesus Christ has done. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Job chapter 9 and verse 33. But keep your finger here because we're coming back. Job 9, 33. Job's in the Old Testament. And it's right before Psalms. So if you're in Psalms, you're just one book away. Job 9, 33. And you see, this was the cry of Job's heart. Okay? Well, let's start at 32. Job 9, 32. For he is not a man, as I am, he's speaking of God, that I may understand him or answer him, and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on both of us. You see, in Job's struggles and in his life, he was saying, there's no go-between between me and God. Where's the one that can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me as a man and mediate between both of us so I can plead my cause before God? And Job was crying out. There was no one in Job's time. But oh, in our time, there is one. And the scriptures tell us, it's Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, God, in the person of a man, Christ, came to this earth and he tabernacled amongst us. He lived in our midst as a man, God. And today, he can put his head on, or his hand on man, and he can put his hand on God, and he can mediate the two. And we can find what? Peace and reconciliation in Christ because of what he's done on our behalf. And how did that take place? It says that he, Christ, gave himself, his life, a ransom for us all. You see, what Christ did, he did willingly. He wasn't forced to do that. He says, I want to come down and be the mediator for man. And in so doing, he willingly died on the cross and shed his precious blood so that you and I can have forgiveness of our sins so that we can be made right with God. And so he mediates for us today. He gave a ransom. He paid the price that you and I paid or should have paid. But he said, no, you can't pay the price, because if you were to be in hell for all eternity, you wouldn't pay the price. But ah, I've not sinned as a man. I can lay down my life and take your sin upon me, allow God to judge me for your sin, shed my blood so now you and I can have forgiveness of sins. And it's this knowledge that the prophet Isaiah says will bring many sons to righteousness. What is salvation? What does it mean to be born again? It simply means to understand what God through Christ has done for you and me. What it means for his life to have been ransomed for mine. What it means for Christ now to mediate for you and me before God. You know, I'm thankful this morning for Christ, aren't you? Our mediator, the one who gave his life a ransom for ours. We owe it all to him. Everything that we have, we owe to him. The last thought, pray because prayer touches us. Verses 7 and 8. Read those with me if you would in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Pray because prayer touches us. Paul tells us that he was a preacher, that he was an apostle, and that he was a teacher. How in the world would it be possible for one man to exercise those gifts in that capacity if he wasn't given to prayer? That man was enabled by the Holy Spirit, and I believe through prayer, to do that. And God was glorified in that man's life because, I believe, of his prayers and his prayer life. You know what prayer does for us? When we pray, men, and I'm using men because that's what he said here, and it's the word specifically for men, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Men, when we pray, we are acknowledging to the God of heaven that I am not adequate and I'm not able in and of myself to accomplish the task at hand. And I willfully acknowledge when I pray that I need help. Now, it is a crying shame when we have prayer meetings and no one's here to pray. Because you know what we're telling God? God, I don't need to pray tonight because I don't need to pray tonight. Thank you very much. I'm self-sufficient. I'm quite fine on my own. I'm able to go it by myself. I'm able to be independent of you. But oh, for the brother who gets down and prays to the God of heaven and says, Lord God, I cannot do it on my own. I need your help. When we pray, we are acknowledging our need. You know, one of the best attended meetings should be that of the prayer meeting, shouldn't it? When we look at it in that light. The preeminent and first thing in my life should be prayer. When we look at it that way. I believe that was the case for the Apostle Paul. As you read his epistles and the things that he wrote, he is constantly reminding the saints, I am praying for you. And it wasn't an isolated thing. He had lots of assemblies and lots of saints and things to pray for. And he constantly reminded them, I'm praying for you. And you know what? I'm sure the Apostle Paul was not lying when he told them that. Men were told to lift up holy hands. You know, we're a conservative group, aren't we? And it says the men are to lift up holy hands. You know what that expresses to God? It expresses a pious and a godly life when a man lifts up his hands, in this context, to God. And he presents his life before the Creator and says, God, I am here and I am living a godly and a pious life before you. Sometimes, men, we can't do that, can we? We cannot lift our hands up in that context because our lives are not holy. They're not pious, and they're not godly. But you see, Paul's telling us, men, lift up your hands. Because our lives should be holy and pious and righteous. They should reflect him. And each and every one of us should be able to lift our hands up to him, men, to God, the God that created us. Abraham, when he met the king of Sodom, after Abraham had delivered Lot from the band of bandits that came in and took Sodom and robbed them. Abraham went after them and delivered them. The king of Sodom came to Abraham and wanted to reward Abraham for his good deed. You know what Abraham said? Abraham said, no, I'm not going to accept your gift. And you know why he said he wasn't going to accept it? He said, because I've lifted up my hand to the Lord God of heaven. Abraham had presented himself and his life to the Lord God of heaven, and it was to God that he looked for deliverance. It was God whom he looked to supply and meet every need that he and his family had on this earth. And Abraham said, I cannot accept your gift because I've already lifted my hand up to the sovereign Lord of heaven. Oh, that we could do that and that we would do that. Let me just close with this story, to be reminded again of how prayer touches us and why we need to pray. I told you about J.B. Nicholson Sr. and how his exercise of prayer allowed him to have a good witness to a co-worker. It opened up a door. But God wasn't through with J.B. that day because God wanted to see that his prayers, J.B.'s prayers, touched him too. When J.B. and his co-worker got back to the office, the advertising agency, the secretary came running out and said, the newspaper is missing a piece of copy. You've got to go back downtown and deliver this piece of copy to the newspaper. J.B. and his co-worker got back in their car, and the need was even more desperate now because it was even later. They were going to the same newspaper downtown, and they were faced with the same problem as they had the first time. Only this time, J.B. said, you could have placed my faith on the thin edge of a dime. He said he didn't say one word to his co-worker on the way down. But he said, oh boy, was he praying for that parking place. J.B. said they turned the corner. And is God faithful? God's faithful. Brothers and sisters, that parking place was there waiting for him. And you know, that day J.B.'s faith grew. Because prayer touches others. Because prayer touches God. And because prayer touches us. I'm going to stop now and allow Igor an opportunity to come up and tell his testimony.
Well, being born and raised in Russia, in a communist country, I had no background of any religion. And I wasn't really interested in that. I don't know, just I've been told and taught that there is no God. So, like, well, there is no God, then what do I have to worry about? I lived my life, and I guess as I grow older, once in a while I would be thinking, well, what if there is God? What if there is heaven? What if there is hell? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And I guess I was resting on the thought that I wasn't such a bad kid. But, well, you know, there are much worse people around who kill, who steal, who do much worse things than what I do. So maybe I can get to heaven somehow. I thought I was a good kid. But I couldn't find a question as to how do I get to heaven? What can give me an assurance that I will go to heaven? And every time I thought about that, I just thought, well, you know, maybe there is no God. And leave it at that point, because this way I wouldn't have to worry about anything. So I lived my peaceful life and worried about nothing. There was a Bible in our home because friends of ours, they were preachers in one of Russian churches, and they gave us a Bible. It was just sitting on the shelf there. Never opened it. Well, opened it, tried to read it, but couldn't understand anything. It looks very strange when you don't know anything about it. Words look strange and doesn't make any sense. So just put it back on the shelf and forget about it. But later on, my brother as an exchange student, came over to Russia, to the United States. And, hopefully enough, he stayed, with Ken and Carol's family. And, he stayed in a Christian home with a Christian family. And I'm very thankful to God for that. Because, a couple years later, after my brother, I came over to visit him. Well, actually, a year probably, after he spent a year in the United States a couple years ago, I came over to visit him and, see what America looks like. It was very different to me. I thought America would be like, I don't know, freedom. Do whatever you want to, go do drugs, hang out everywhere, don't have any curfews, and drive cars, since you can get your driver's license at 16. But it was a little bit different. Christian home was different, and I liked it. I got to meet many people. They brought me to church here. Met lots of teenagers and other people, and they were Christians, and they were a real good example for me what Christians look like and what they live like. They were all nice people, live good lives. I don't know, never cuss, don't drink. I don't know. I just like being around them. And sometimes we would go hang out, meet other people, or like go downtown sometimes, and you kind of go through those streets and see people who smoke and drink and they cuss there and they hit each other, get in a fight, or they have different gods, I guess. And I didn't like that. I didn't feel very comfortable being around them. So I was like, well, you know, I don't want to be there. And staying with Ken and Carol, we were reading Bible every day in the evening. We had a family Bible hour. Well, usually just read a chapter a day or so. So the time I spent with them, probably after a month, we read a few chapters, a few books from Bible, and discussed them. So I got to know some things about the Lord, because that's the way you get to know Him. Read the Bible, and I believe that the Bible was true. There was nothing I could see. I would question it and like, well, why is this true? How does this work? And Ken Carroll would give me an answer. Okay, let's look at this way. And everything was true. So like, well, you know, Bible is true. It's really good. And I was reading it, and I would find out how great the God is, how merciful He is, and how righteous and almighty, how He can save people, and what He does for people. It was, I got really interested in the Bible. I was reading it, and I could actually understand it. And we were reading in John chapter 3, and we read it, and we went back to it, and we're discussing it. And we were talking about John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him wouldn't perish, but will have eternal life." Well, I read it. I was like, well, you know, yeah, that's great. I'm glad for people. Yeah, that's a good gift of God. But then we looked back at it, and Ken said, well, I believe in God. And that would mean that He gave His Son, that His Son died for me and for my sins, that I will not be perished, that I will not die, that I will not go to heaven or to hell. And I will go to heaven. And so I know that. And that's great. So let's look at it again and put your name in there. See if it will fit. And by that time, I believed in God. I knew that God was there. And we put my name in there. And we read it. For God so loved the... Well, I guess we read it. For God so loved Igor that He gave His own Son, that since Igor believes in Him, he wouldn't die, but will have eternal life. And I got saved over these words. And it was my way to get to heaven. And I remember after that being saved, and next day, Carol asked me a question. So how does it feel being saved? Do you have peace in your mind? Yes, I had peace. Because I had assurance that I will go to heaven. I will not go to hell. And if these questions ever come up, what would I do? Well, I know that God's Son died for me, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood for me so that now I don't have to die for it and I can go to heaven because my price already has been paid. And reading Bible, I knew that, Romans 6:23, it says, the first part of this verse says, for the wages of sin is death. And it's kind of a scary thought if you're not saved. Well, so everyone is a sinner. Whenever you lie, whenever you think something wrong, or, I don't know, maybe take something, steal something, do something, hurt somebody. There are many sins, and sometimes people are not aware of them, but once you look back on your life and think about all of this, yeah, I am a sinner. I was a sinner. And since I was saved, by then I was sure that I will go to heaven, and this thought wouldn't scare me, although I would be worried about other people and would want them to become Christians too, so that they would go with me to heaven and wouldn't go to hell and burn in there. And the last part of this verse, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm happy that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, and I want to live for him and with him. And my life's been much better since I became saved. It's much joyful and happier for me.